I was watching the news on Saturday morning, and I was fascinated by a Colombian entrepreneur's creativity to establish his business with electric wheelchairs for tourists. Well, he himself is in need of one of those, and the report went on to show how the business is doing well, being inclusive, making tours around the city more accessible to others who, like him, have similar special needs. One of the most important aspects of the gospel is its accessibility. The gospel totally disregards your rank whenever you claim importance. At the same time, it overcomes any distance or barrier to become available for all. To the important, the gospel offers the humbling opportunity to bow down and worship him who is worthy of it. To the outcast, the gospel gently offers all that is necessary for them to be included and to share in its blessings. In the end, it is one and the same gospel that offers one and the same thing to all. It offers that so much needed forgiveness that finds God's justice satisfied in the life and death of his Son, Jesus Christ. To be a shepherd in Jesus' day wasn't a good thing. Consider today, you know, if you're a parent and you see your children growing up and you think, well, what are they going to turn up? What are they going to be when they grow up? Are they going to be a doctor? Are they going to be another type of professional? Are they going to follow another professional career? And of course, the matters of character as well. Are they going to be trustworthy? Will they develop not only physically, but also emotionally? Will they develop morally as well? And of course, if you're a Christian parent, will they develop spiritually, developing faith in the Lord? We have all these thoughts, you know, going around in our minds as we pray, at the same time as we bring up children under the Lord's blessing and care. In those days, I would doubt if any parent would want or dream or consider being a shepherd the greatest achievement of their children. Shepherds were not well regarded in those days. They were despised. They were kept from participating in religious activities in the community because they were deemed to be unclean. And of course, they were poor. And I don't say poverty here as a bad quality. That was just what it was in those days. But their reputation is the point I'm trying to make. If you aspire good things for your child in those days, you wouldn't think of them turning out to be shepherds because of the reputation aspect of that particular trade. Something that Jesus hinted at when in John's gospel, he makes a distinction between him, the good shepherd, and the hired hand that sometimes is translated as the mercenary, who when they see danger coming, they run away and leave the sheep, leave the flock unprotected at the mercy of wolves or thieves and those who come to disturb, as it were, what's going on there. They had no reputation, they had no pedigree, and people had very little respect for them. But since the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, the birth of Jesus causes people from different backgrounds to converge around his appearing, to be first-hand witnesses of the greatest event in the whole of human history, the Jesus event. How many times have you heard the Christmas story? And you have these people, so you have a peasant couple, Joseph and Mary, and you have the shepherds coming from a very much lower rank than Joseph and Mary's. and you have the wise men, and by the gifts they're offering, definitely they were well off and well respected in their own societies. And these people converge around this special baby that was born on that night, in that night. So the Jesus event, surely an event that is so unique as we well know it. Luke seems to have the purpose to contrast what was done at the emperor's cult in those days and what is happening at the birth of the true Lord and Savior of the world. So that you may know it, Caesar would claim those two titles for himself, to be a savior of the world and to be Lord over the world. And Caesar Augustus in particular, he was praised for having inaugurated world peace. But we are talking about Roman peace here, aren't we? You won't dare to challenge that powerful empire of those days. Otherwise, you wouldn't want to see the wrong side or the displeasure of the emperor upon you. Romans could be very cruel and very violent in order to suppress any desire to lift up the yoke of their rule over those people. The shepherds, says the passage, they were in the field, which is an indication that it's probably not winter, so that you could keep the sheep in the open ground. So it's very unlikely that it was in the mid-bleak winter. That's just a digression I would like to make here. But back to the shepherds, coming from a lower caste, being despised and having very little, if any at all, reputation. And they received this sign telling them of the birth of Jesus Christ and the titles that the angels addressed Jesus with, claiming that it's not Caesar, but it's actually this baby in the village of Bethlehem. This is the true Savior, and this is the true Lord of the world. How did those shepherds respond to that? Well, these men had a tremendous opportunity at hand, didn't they? It seems that they did not waste it. First, they overcame their fear by believing the message. Isn't that interesting? Fear of getting in trouble with God, because that's normally the reaction of those who had those wonderful visions in the Old Testament. Those who truly understand a little bit of how holy, how powerful, how pure God is. And that majestic presence that is manifested before them causes the very being to be shaken in all senses, sometimes, as we see in the Old Testament, sometimes physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, definitely. And these men, they are not actually seeing the face of God, as it were. They're seeing angels and the glory of God shining around them. And of course, there is that impact that causes them to fear for their lives, to fear the unknown. But they are fearful of getting in trouble of God. But that fear is dissipated by God's disposition of grace towards them. And we see that in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. In verse 10, the angel once again reassures them by saying, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. They hear good news, and the fear is overcome by belief. Fear also might have been generated by their low self-esteem and now overcome by the angels delivering the message to them. Consider that. Why are you not going to the most important people of the land? Why are you not going to the oligarchs, to the aristocracy, to those who are well-educated, to those who are rich, to those who are politically in power and in charge of the business of the land? Why are you not even going to those who hired us to be here in charge of the sheep? And just incidentally, there is a probability, there is a possibility that these shepherds are looking after sheep used in sacrifices in Jerusalem. Why are you not going to the high priest? Why are you not going to the priests, to the Levites, to those who work at the temple? Why are you coming to us? Self-esteem that is overcome by the message actually addressing them nonetheless. There was also an element here, as we see in regards to fear moving to confidence, how fear is replaced by confidence because it is a message of salvation. It's not a dreadful predicament of what's going to happen to them. It's not a message announcing destruction. It's not a message saying judgment has arrived in the world. Jesus Christ made it very clear that his first coming is a coming for salvation. It's a coming bringing good news. He did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And we have always to remember that, to find that balance when we engage with God's words with other people who do not still believe in him and or do not feel they are actually worthy of his attention and love. Well, nobody is. We all know that. And yet he loves us anyway. So fear is replaced, is challenged by faith. And that faith that they had is an active faith. It's not simply a contemplative faith. Because they acted in faith by going to Bethlehem. So they respond to the message. So here's the message. The Savior was born. Here's the sign. The boy is wrapped in swaddling cloths and he's lying in a manger. And the place is Bethlehem. You find the house, you find the boy, and you will have confirmation that this message is trustworthy and is true. And this is what they do. They will not waste time and they go. And you have to bear that in mind because sometimes we have only one opportunity. We know from Matthew's gospel that Jesus did not stay very long in Bethlehem. So it was a very short, narrow window of opportunity and they did not waste it. It breaks my heart how many times people hear the gospel, hear the good news, hear it again and again and again, year after year after year, and yet they waste the opportunity. But not these men, not these low caste, not these people with, you know, dubious reputation. They heard it and they acted upon it almost immediately. Another thing interesting here in how their faith is very active is that faith preceded the sign. Of course, they've already seen enough, haven't they? They've seen the angels. They've seen, they've heard the voice and the message. They've seen the glory and the brightness of God's glory shining around them. But that is not the sign. The angel says, you will see the sign. The sign is the baby. The sign is the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying on a manger. That's the sign. It's something that they hadn't yet seen and yet they believe. Faith preceded the sign because they had to believe in order to see. And that's the challenge, particularly with our secularized society today, who wants irrevocable proof of everything, that leaves no room for any doubt whatsoever in order for them to believe. I remember watching a debate between a Christian and a very strong, materialistic, atheistic guy. And it's interesting how, in the end, it was proven to me that his atheism was actually an act of faith, because he was challenged, well, of course, you were talking about the evidence. Well, if the evidence is there, and then he said, well, then I'm having an hallucination, then I'm having mental problems. And then they challenged him, so you are an atheist because you want to be an atheist, isn't it? And some people today are like that. So with the shepherds here, there is still evidence for them to work and to act upon, but they move in faith before even seeing the sign that was announced to them beforehand. Because their disposition is not a disposition to go against the evidence, but to act upon what is there available, and then to step further in faith, trusting that the word announced to them, the good news announced to them, the gospel announced to them is indeed trustworthy, is indeed true. They acted in faith by going to Bethlehem. Third, they did not keep quiet about their faith. We know that from the passage, because when they arrived at the house, they see people there, surely Mary and Joseph and the baby and other neighbors, other people living in the house as well, and they tell them what happened. So they tell them about the vision of angels. They tell them about the good news that was announced to them, that the Savior and the Lord of the world was born in Bethlehem. And on the way back, they do not keep quiet about that, because they are now transformed, and they transformed their experience in praise. From fear to praise, from dishonor to glory, from a state of irrelevance to a state of importance as followers of Jesus Christ and objects of God's word, of God's attention, of God's love. And they burst into praise, as the passage says, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And the fourth element here to be considered, a fourth point here, is that despite their reputation, they were welcomed. Despite their reputation, they were welcomed. They were welcomed by the angelic host. Of course, they were welcomed by God. They're also welcomed by Joseph and Mary. They were welcomed by the baby and all those gathered together in that house that night. And they were all under the same grace, enjoying and experiencing the same event, being blessed by the same Savior. The sign was there for them not simply to see them. The sign was there as good news that included and specifically addressed them. What started as another night to remind them of their worthlessness and hopelessness became a fantastic experience where they were led from fear to praise, having at the very center of that experience the person of the Savior, of the Lord and King, Jesus Christ. They returned home, assured of God's grace and love, and they were reminded that ultimately it is in Him, Jesus, that their true dignity and reputation should rest. Although the temple in Jerusalem wasn't that far, they kind of bypassed the whole religious structures that worked more as hurdles rather than stepping stones to enjoy the simplicity, the beauty, the glory, and the power of such good news. On that night, the glory wasn't manifested in the temple, but the glory was manifested in a peasant's house, surrounded by the lower caste and the unimportant. God's glory is always shining upon those who believe in His Son, regardless of your rank, regardless of how important or unimportant you might consider yourself to be. Though they are those with whom God's favor rests. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, peace be with you. May God bless you at the end of this year. May you have a blessed, happy Christmas in the company of your true Lord, of your true Savior, the one who assigns you true worth and dignity, Jesus Christ.